Good morning, everybody. Good morning to everybody. Good morning, everybody listening online, everybody in the theater. We're glad you're here this week. And we have a very special treat. We got a couple guests here today, you noticed. This is Victor and Joanna Ordonez. Yes.
Ordonez. I'll correct you.
Thank you. All right, very good. And you guys have been share partners with us for a couple years. So here at Jacob's Well, we have share partners. These are folks who we help extend the kingdom all over the world, and you guys have been involved in Hispanic church planting in southern Minnesota and southern Wisconsin. So let's just start. Why don't you introduce yourself? Tell us a little bit about your family and where you work.
Okay. I'm Victor. I'm originally from Honduras. I came here to the United States in 2015 to a Bible college. I met my wife down there, and we already have two kids, two little girls, Elizabeth, 3 years old, and Elsie, almost 2 years old. My wife, as you can see, she is from Minnesota.
You can tell that by how I look, clearly.
This is how Minnesotans look.
Great, of course. Yeah, and I grew up in Minnesota, and I'm going to give a little pass.
Go.
I grew up in Minnesota, seeing Hispanic migrant workers come in, and that's a decade and a half, even 2 decades ago, and now we're seeing the surge of Hispanics come in, and I've seen how God has been faithful in my life, kind of like that song about God writing our story. I've seen how God's been faithful in my life to move me where he wants me and see what God is doing now, and now we're back in Minnesota planting churches, so just want to give God the praise for that, and thank you. We're really excited to finally have met you guys after 3 years. So thankful. Thank you for your faithful support.
Awesome. So tell us a little bit about your work. Where do you work? Tell us about your church.
Okay, so I'm actually the pastor of the Austin Baptist Chapel in Austin, Minnesota. We've been living there for the last 3 years. I'm being pastor in this church. When I came here, replant the church, and part of my work is to plant other churches around the area. So our church is a first generation of Hispanic. So most of them, they don't really speak English very well, just the basic English. Most of them are from Mexico, for the village areas in Mexico. So they have their own dialect. So they speak Spanish, but they have another dialect. So it's kind of like a cross-cultural work here in the United States. So also we are helping to plant other churches. So part of my job is to make the connection between the English-speaking churches and the Hispanic communities and try to start new churches under the direction of the English-speaking churches.
Wow. So, you know, you've talked about church planting. God is bringing just a wave of Hispanic beautiful families to our part of the world. What's your heart for church planting, specifically like for Minnesota, Wisconsin?
Okay, one of my heart is to see new churches, start new Hispanic churches, and then under the English-speaking churches. So I don't know if you know, but there is a big population of Hispanic people in both states. In Minnesota, it's almost 300,000 Hispanic. Here in Wisconsin, there's 400,000 people, and the community is being changed a lot. For example, our town in Austin is 25,000 people, and 4,000 people are Hispanic. So my neighbor, who is our landlord, he said that 10 years ago, all people was white in their town, and now everything is changing. 25% of the population are Asian or Hispanic. So there is a big need to plant new churches in our towns.
An incredible opportunity to reach the nations. What are some of the towns that you guys are looking at planting in?
Well, right now we are going to start a new church planting project in St. Cloud area. But also we are have a conversation with a pastor in Rochester, Minnesota. We know also the Arcadia, Wisconsin. They have a big population of Hispanic people. It's a small town with 3,000 people, but almost 1,000 people are Hispanic.
Wow. Yeah. And so there's great opportunity. So if we were going to pray for you, how would you want us to pray for you?
Well, the first thing that I would say is you can pray for our spiritual walk with Jesus. Pray for our faithfulness to the Lord and for our family. Our church, you can pray in general for the church's health, that we would know how to meet our community's needs well. and pray for more pastoral staff. We would like to have a leadership team, to have a pastoral team and not be a solo pastor, speaking for Victor. And we also have some building needs. We're hoping, we're in an old small building, and so we just need some very practical things to change in the next coming years.
Awesome. So we would be privileged if you would pray for us in Spanish this morning.
Oh, okay, yeah, I can do it.
Thank you.
Yeah, of course. Let us pray. Señor, gracias por la fidelidad tuya. Gracias por permitirnos estar esta mañana aquí. Pedimos una bendición especial para Pastor Paul, que va a predicar tu palabra en esta mañana. Bendice a la audiencia, que tenga el corazón abierto a poder escuchar tu palabra y que puedan ser quebrantados a través de tu Espíritu Santo. Gracias, Señor, por tus bondades y tu fidelidad. En Cristo Jesús oramos. Amén.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here this week. Let's say thank you to them for joining us this morning. So that's just an opportunity for us to meet just one of the many, many share partners we have through our relationships with Minnesota Wisconsin Baptist Convention, the North American Mission Board. God is bringing the nations to us, and we have opportunities, and we want to really take part of that. So just wanted you to meet them this weekend. I have a question that I want to ask you that was asked to me recently by a young man. It's this question: why does Christianity make people so mean and miserable? If a young man who grew up in the church came to you and asked that question, what would you do? My temptation was immediately to become defensive and say, it doesn't, and you're dumb, and all the other things my heart wanted to say. I've given 30 plus years of my life to this dummy. How can you say that? No, it wasn't that at all. And indeed, the Holy Spirit came to me and impressed on me that this was an important moment. So I said, tell me more about what you mean. And so this is a kid who is desperately trying to hold on to Jesus, has kind of set the church aside. I know he's probably the only one. Maybe you've heard of about a couple others. But it has kind of set the church aside, but is desperately holding on to Jesus, who he loves and who he is drawn to, everything about Jesus. But his experience has been this. He said, I go to church, and I was raised in the church, and the people there don't seem happy. They don't seem healthy, don't seem together. And I've been working at this nonprofit, doing this really important work, and the people there, they're just good people. They seem to be kind and legitimate, and they handle relationships honestly and openly. They do conflict so much better than I ever saw it being done in the church. And I have seen people who have come and started going to church, and somehow or another, they have become mean and miserable. And so as I thought about that and I talked about that, it made me think of how many people right now, because of what we went through the last couple of years, are really struggling with church. I mean, deeply struggling with church. People maybe who have been in church for years, and I don't know if you know about this, but they are deeply struggling to come back to church. Not just because, certainly this, but not just because they've fallen out of the pattern of coming to church. That's part of it. And they fill their lives with other stuff. I get that. But also, they're coming back and they're asking the question, is church making my life better or worse? Are the people who are going to church people who I want to be around with, because they've got a narrative going on? Now, immediately, we want to, again, get defensive and say, but you don't understand, and there's this, and there's good people, and all that kind of stuff. And all of that is true. But I actually think that this is a moment for the church in America, and specifically for Jacob's Well, to take a step back and say, wow, what is God trying to say to us here? I ran across a quote this week that struck me, and just it was amazing that I'm speaking this week on this, and it came. And the quote was simply this, that the person's talking about religion, but we would say, Christianity will make you either the very best kind of person or the very worst. Let me just say that again. Christianity will make you the very best kind of person or the very worst. And I have to admit that has been my experience, that I have seen Christianity come in people's lives and radically transform them and make them people who love Jesus and love people and do amazing things and make sacrifice. They become good people from whom good things naturally flow. But I have seen other people who will read the Bible every day, who will do religious activities, who will come to church regularly, and they become withdrawn and sullen. They become mean. They become relationally unhealthy. And what's going on there? Well, what is the problem? Well, I want to actually suggest to you that these are not questions we should be afraid of. These are actually phenomenon that Jesus predicted. Jesus gave a warning. In fact, it's one of his strongest warnings to his church. He said this. He said, be on guard. and be watchful for the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so you got these guys, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were people who did religion wrong. They did religion in a toxic way, and it made them so mean that they justified killing Jesus. He said, we, the followers of Jesus, need to be on guard. We need to be careful because that same phenomenon, that same yeast could touch our life. And like yeast does, it spreads through everything it touches because it's a living organism. And so we need to understand that there's a danger that we do Christianity in a way that is actually toxic and could make us mean and miserable. And it all has to do with relationships. So let's take a look at some scripture. So I want to start by giving, actually I want to start with two definitions that's going to guide us through the series. The first is the heart. Let me just, long definition, but let's read it. The heart is the essence of a person where conscious and unconscious choices are made based on the things we value. And one of the reasons we get mean is we as Christians start valuing the wrong things. The patterns of thought and the things we love. And so the way we think, we're going to do a whole series on thought right after this series, and the things we love, inordinate affections. We start loving things we ought not. The heart is the essence of who we are and will determine who we will ultimately become. The heart is the avenue of relationships. And so there's a lot here, and you can look at it again in your devotions this week, but the heart is who you are. The heart is inner life. And if you make Christianity about anything but the heart, you're going to find Christianity actually is not a good thing for you. It's actually going to be something uncomfortable. It's going to be empty religion. Now, the second thing is the law. So, now, why are we talking about heart and law? Because this is where we get lost. Watch this. A set of rules outside a person that's needed when goodness and relationship of people break down because too many of our hearts are sick, evil, toxic, and unhealthy. So, we have over here heart. Now here, let me just hear you. When the hearts are good and people are seeking God and loving each other, you don't need law. Because law is a rule. So what is law? Law is what is needed when relationship and goodness break down. Law is what, it's a speed limit because people speed. If people didn't speed, you wouldn't need a speed limit. We have laws about fundamentally telling the truth because people don't tell the truth. And so you have to have laws to guide. Now, law is not bad. It's not an evil thing. In fact, it's good. In the Bible has a section called the law. And the law, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is a delight, reviving the soul, because the law reveals the nature and character of God. It talks about God being a lover of truth, God being a person of compassion, God about how we should treat each other, how we respond to God. And so the law is an absolute blessing because when our heart's not right, when our relationship's not right, it guides us. The Bible also says the law is a curse. Now, how does the law become a curse? The law becomes the curse when we make Christianity about following the law. That is to say that my Christianity is an external list of rules of right and wrong outside of my heart that I try to live on even though my heart's not in it. Even though that's not really what I want. And what ends up happening, this is religion. When I say, okay, those are God's rules, I should try to follow them. What I start doing is I start following them half-heartedly. I start finding them empty. They become something, listen now, I have to do rather than a guide of what I want to be. And so when it's not in our heart, we do them halfway, we make excuses, and we look for loopholes in the law. Okay, so we say, okay, it says I shouldn't lie. So is there a way that I could technically lie and still in manipulation get what I want even if I don't accurately portray the truth? Technically, I followed the law, but in my heart, I know I lied. So why does Christianity make people mean and miserable? Because that's their view of Christianity. This was the law. This was the religious leaders trying to keep something outside of themselves. Now, the epitome of the law in the Bible is this thing called the Ten Commandments. You heard of the Ten Commandments before? I hope so. You're in church. A lot of you have heard that. All right, Ten Commandments, right? So we're not doing a very good job if you haven't heard the Ten Commandments. All right, so the Ten Commandments, right? These are a summary of the law, the essence of the law, the things that we are supposed to do. And so maybe you grew up and you learned them, maybe you didn't learn them, but at the essence is this, these laws are about how we're supposed to respond to God and how we're supposed to respond to people. And then the first five books, a ton of it is what's called law or rules. And the religious people of Jesus' day thought what it meant to be right or righteous was to keep all those rules in every aspect of life. So they pushed themselves to live by the law. So let's take a look at a couple of these commandments and show how Jesus changed it. We'll say this. The promises of Jesus is this: to move the cold written law of stone unto the living heart, look at this, through a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because what's missing, the connection between moving something from law to the heart, is a relationship with God the Father through his Son Jesus Christ, and a living relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. Now let's see how this happened throughout the scripture. And let this reframe the way you look at living as a Christian. And again, why it is so crucial that we have a living, vibrant inner life, okay? A life where we spend time with the God of the Trinity. So this is what the scripture says. This is the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So God starts with salvation. That you were slaved. You did not know right from wrong. You were owned by things. He said, I took you out of that. And the Old Testament, the great picture of that is being redeemed from slavery. In the New Testament, we know that Jesus Christ came. He lived. He died on the cross to forgive our sins, but not just forgive our sins, but to free us from the power and the slavery of sin. So he says, you were slaves in Egypt, and I brought you out of that land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he says, this is the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. This is the first big rule. I'm God. There's no room for any other person, place, thing, affection to be on the same level that I am. That's the first rule, okay? If that rule is something, yeah, I agree with that, but it's external, well, then it's going to make you miserable and unhappy. That's why Jesus said you can't serve two masters. He said you're going to love one and hate the other. So if you have an external allegiance to God as God in your life, but in your heart you have another God, something is took in that place, you are actually one of the most miserable people on the face of the earth. It's a terrible way to live. See, Jesus predicted the question the young man asked me. He said, this is how it's going to work. It's not going to be good if you're divided in that way. Second law he comes up with, okay? We could spend a week, a month, a year on each one of these laws, but we're not going to. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness or anything in heaven above or that is in earth, beneath the earth or the water under the earth. So basically saying, don't take anything that I've created and shape an image of it and worship it. He says, again, this is all about idolatry. And if you don't understand that the natural propensity of a person who does not have a heart relation with Jesus is idolatry, you don't understand human nature. We were made to worship. And if we don't worship the true God, we're gonna worship something false. So one of his first commands, one of his first admonitions is, don't worship anything but me. Don't worship anything I've created, anything you create, money, whatever. No other gods. Third command. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold guiltless he who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So here are the last two laws, okay? The first one is do not take your name in vain. And somebody said, oh, good. I don't do this one because I don't swear. Let me just say something. This verse has absolutely nothing to do with swearing. Nothing to do with swearing. If you're a person saying, you don't understand, I don't say, GD. Mm-hmm. I never say GD, and you're even a little nervous about saying GD, okay? But you have other words like doggone it, or whatever your substitute swear word is. You're confused. You're thinking this is about keeping the law. That is an example of something that is outside of ourselves. If I can find a way to check the box, I'm good. But if in your heart, you are full of GD, you know, and in your heart, you roar, God damn it, then you understand. So what does it mean then to take the Lord's name in vain? The word vain means emptiness. And this is an insidious thing. This is a person who claims the name of Jesus, who would die for their Christianity, a person who would insist on their theology, but it's empty. There's no love for God. There's no love for people. Or this is a person who says they're a Christian, but they put up with stunning inconsistencies in their life that are inconsistent completely with the way and the teaching of Jesus. And they have rationalized it. But because they don't swear, they feel like they can check this box. See how we look for loopholes? And so what we're seeing here is these commands. Now, when these laws were first given, I want you to see how the people of God responded. So we looked at the first four laws. Look at how they responded. We skipped down several verses. We look at the other laws next few weeks. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes and the lightning, the sound and the trumpets and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and they stood far off. So 10 commandments are given. God's on this mountain. He's far away. He's distant. There's no relationship. There's just law. And this is what the people say. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we will die. The people stood far off while Moses drew near the thick cloud of darkness where God was. And so where was God? He was distant. He was far. He was in a thick cloud of darkness. But that was not God's heart. That was not God's plan. So he gives them the law, and in the law is his nature and character, what right and wrong is. But because it never moved to the heart, particularly in the Old Testament, the people of God had a terrible time. It was only when it moved in the heart that it changed. Now, this is God's heart. Watch this. This is a prophecy. So between giving the Ten Commandments, hundreds of years go by. All kinds of the stories of the Old Testament just happen. But late in the Old Testament, a prophet comes, and this is a prophecy from the heart of God. And if you want to know the heart of God, just see this prophecy. This is what God says. He says, and I will give you a new heart. He says, I've given you a law, but I'm going to give you a new heart. There is a day coming where something's going to happen that's so big that you're going to get a new heart and a new spirit. Okay, the spirit that is within you is not adequate to keep you following me, okay, in a real authentic way. I will put within you a new spirit. So this is a promise of the giving of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It should blow your mind. And I will remove your heart of stone. So what is a heart of stone? A heart of stone is a stone that has gotten hardened because it is rationalized trying to follow an external law while internally the heart is far from it. And here's the most dangerous, the scary thing. It is not that this happens, that we recognize, man, I'm not what I should be, and I'm being hypocritical. It's that we get used to it. We get comfortable here. That there are actually people who are hearing my voice, who are reading the word of God, and it's not even touching you. That your heart has grown hard. Your heart has become like a stone. And so he says, I see this in my people. He says, but something's going to happen that I'm going to put a new spirit within you, and I'm going to remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And so he uses this metaphor that this cold, dead, hard thing is going to start to beat again. Because living in a condition of religion, which is living by a law, some way we are trying to get to God, but it's not in our heart. It is a miserable way. It is a kind of spiritual deadness. In the New Testament, in fact, the Apostle Paul calls it deadness. Jesus calls it deadness, that you are actually spiritually dead. He said, I'm going to remove that heart of stone from you and give you a beating heart, verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now, you see the connection here? This could not be a bigger theme. You're going to see this in the teaching in a couple of weeks, particularly from Galatians and some other passages and John 14, 15, 16. He says, I will put my spirit within you, and the result will cause you to walk in my statutes. That apparently there is something crucial about having God's spirit in you, working, living in relationship with you, that is what produces the fruit of you following God's way. So it's like there's something like the fruit of the spirit, or what the spirit produces. And so when we understand the crucial nature of a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit to our inner life, it changes everything. I put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Not because you're trying to follow an external rule of laws. You'll do the things the laws teach, but you won't do them superficially, looking for loopholes. You will naturally do the things the law will show you. I'll show you this in just a minute. Because the Spirit has put them on your heart, and you will be careful to obey my rules, because you do it out of a love relationship from the heart. Now, fast forward to Jesus, okay? This is Jesus. And this is what Jesus said about the law, okay? Jesus did not come and get rid of the law. He did not come say, well, that was bad, that was terrible. If you think that's the case, you've misread the Apostle Paul, you've misread Jesus. Jesus came to do something much more powerful about the law. He actually made the law a lot more demanding. He moved it, but what did he do? He moved it to our heart. Watch this. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. So think Ten Commandments, think Ezekiel. I've not come to abolish them. Look at this. But to fulfill them. The promise that we just read in Ezekiel, he said, I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to make it real in your life. You've been struggling to follow these external rules. I'm going to actually show you how you can live those rules out in a real, growing, organic, awesome way. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or dot of the law will pass away until it is accomplished. So Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not against the law. I'm for the law. I wrote the law. He says, the law is the delight of the Lord, delight of the soul. It revives the soul because it shows us what God's like and what he wants. That we're supposed to do things like tell the truth and not covet and not misrepresent all those kinds of things. He said, I love the law. He says, but here's the thing you don't understand is that without the heart, the law is also a curse because all it does is show us and condemn us. It's actually one of the roles of the law to reveal our sin that will drive us to a relationship with Jesus, thus opening us up to a relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit so that naturally the Holy Spirit can start naturally producing in us everything the law could do when it was could not do when it was on cold stone. So look what he says. He says, for truly I say, until heaven and earth pass away, look at this next verse. Let me slow down here. I get so excited. I'm sorry. I get so excited. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes. Okay, so I'm not relaxing the law. I'm actually making it more demanding. The law said don't commit adultery. Jesus said, if you got lust in your heart, you're committing adultery. So he raises, he says, but there is a spirit that could make you the kind of person that when you look at a person you would naturally look at as an object to be used, you would look at them instead as a person created in the image of God, loved by God. And because he loved me, I'm going to love them. And I'm going to renew my mind. I'm not going to let my mind do that because the spirit, and then the spirit gives you the power to do that. It starts producing things like self-control in you. A spirit-led power starts coming on you. He says, I have come to not relax these laws. It says, do not kill. Okay. And Jesus said, but if you got anger and hatred in your heart, you're killing in your heart. He said, you're not supposed to. When you call your brother an idiot or a fool or a raka, and we allow contempt to come in our heart, he says, you understand, you're technically checking the box, but it's all loophole. It's all loophole. Jesus doesn't relax it. He raises the bar, but then he gives you the supernatural power of the Spirit to actually live it as a good person from whom good things naturally flow. You have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You sure need one. You need to know who this person is and how to connect with him and how to grow from him and how to listen to him. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You say, you want to be great? He says, teach the nature and character of God and how to live as a representation of the nature and character of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see the difference between a version of Christianity that makes you mean and miserable, oh wow, and drive people from God, quite frankly, and we're doing a great job of that, a lot of us, and a Christianity that is so compelling, so real, so life-changing that it took over the Roman Empire. It just by love and by strength of conviction. We got to get back to some of that. Now, he taps this off by blowing their mind. So he says, for I tell you, unless your rightness, your right thinking, your right behavior, your right way of teaching people exceeds that of the scribes. So the scribes are the people who their whole life, all they did was write down the Bible. That was the scribes. Or the Pharisees, the religious leaders who memorized the first five books of the Bible. Okay, exceeds, if it doesn't exceed that, if it's not greater than that, if it's not fundamentally different than that, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You will never see God's rule and reign in your life, in your family, in your church, in your society, unless you recognize that what they're doing with their legalisms and their external love for religion and rules is making them mean and miserable and unsafe and unhealthy and driving people away from God. It says, gotta be better than that. And so what Jesus does is he moves it to the heart. And he does it, in essence, through relationships. It all begins with a love relationship with Jesus. It all begins with this understanding, and maybe it's through the law. When you look at the law, it said, broke that one, broke that one, broke that one, broke that one, broke that one. okay, no hope for me. I tried to do them all, can't do them. Just gonna be honest with myself. I'm a sinner, okay? If you're there, you're halfway to salvation. When you understand that you're a sinner, then you turn to God and say, God, I can't do anything. What did you do? God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish because of their sins, but have everlasting life. And so when you put your faith and trust in the person of Jesus and his work on the cross, he becomes your Lord and he's Savior. He introduces you to the Father, who now is your Father, and he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that in relation with the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, you start experiencing a transformation and change. But it is all relationship. Now watch how Jesus moves all this to relationship. They came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, which commandment from the law, he said, is the great one? What's the most important thing? Okay, what's the thing? And Jesus said to him, and he doesn't actually quote the Ten Commandments. He quotes a prophetic calling to relationship for his people. Okay, that's the glorious thing. I mean, this is what makes heaven heaven. In heaven, there will not be a list of laws or rules posted everywhere. I mean, there's no lawyers, there's no judges, there's law courts, no police, okay? Because we won't need them, because the people who will live there will be in relationship with the Spirit in such a way that good things will naturally come from them. So in heaven, if you say to someone, hey, let's go steal something, they're gonna say, stealing. What was that again? Oh, it's when you take something you don't have any right to. It's when you misrepresent in some way that degrades. And they will in heaven say, why in the world would he ever want to do something like that? I know we used to do that, but I can't remember it. And it's so far away. And that's so inconsistent with who our Father is. Well, and think about where that would lead if we started doing that to each other. No, I don't want to steal anything. What? You see, that's the difference between an external rule where we are trying to do something and an internal heart change where we're trying to be something. And this is why inner life, so important. So he says, this is the great law. And he said to him, you shall love. You know what the greatest mark of a Christian is? We say it so often, it sounds trite, sounds naive, but it just is. It's undeniable from the scriptures, love. You know, the measure of whether or not you are really in a healthy relationship with God is, do you love him and do you love people? That's it. And if you can honestly look at your life and say, the words I use, the attitudes I carry, the way I serve, the way I sacrifice, do I love them? Now, you love something, okay? You're protecting something. You're fighting for something. It might be a silly something, but what we love, okay? That goes back to that second and third command of graven images and this whole thing of not taking the Lord's name in emptiness, okay? What do you love? He says, you shall love the Lord of God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So your ambition becomes to live in that love relation with God. Do whatever you need to do to deepen your love relation with God. Anything in your life that causes you to love God less, get rid of it. That's why Jesus said, if something causes you to sin, if it's your hand, cut it off. If it's your eye, pluck it out. He said, he's using hyperbole there. And what he's talking about there is he said, just get rid of anything that's gonna violate your love relationship with God. He says, this is the greatest and first commandment. Now, look at the next commandment next week, but spoiler alert, it's love people. And love your neighbor the way you would want to be loved. He says, if you do this through the power of the Holy Spirit, the relationship with God changes your relationships with people, you don't need to worry about all the external rules and image management and how you're looking and all the stuff that religion brings. Instead, you're just focusing on out of your love relationship, seeking to be a good person from whom good things naturally flow. You say, how do I know what that is? You look at Jesus, act like him. You look at the Father and what's important to the Father. He's like slow to anger, compassionate. He is forgiven. He loves to give blessings. His favorite word in the Old Testament is not wrath or anger or might, it's bless. And so when we become people like that, we reflect the nature and character of God, then we are not falling into the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which will make us mean and miserable and small and petty. See, we should not be surprised when we look out there and we see people in the name of Christ yelling and screaming and fussing and doing things that say, I don't know what Jesus is, but it can't be that. Ugh. They're just so angry and mean, and that just doesn't, wow. We should not be surprised at that, because Jesus predicted it. He said, there will be some who will be consumed by the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And throughout Christian history, we have seen, golly, Christians do everything from slavery to crusades and every other kind of thing. In the name of Jesus, they are taking the names Lord in vain and emptiness. And so we need to hear Jesus' words to be careful, be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We challenge you with a couple next steps here. We're going to be looking at this deeply in the next couple weeks as we start unpacking the rest of these commandments and what it makes, what it means to move the other 10 commandments, most of them having to do with how we treat people, by the way, from the cold stone to our heart. We're going to look at them practically and say, what does it mean to actually be a person who values and honors the truth? What does it look like to be a person who understands what it means to covet, which is the great sin of our age? It's killing us. And move it to the heart. What's it going to be look like to say, do not commit adultery? And say, okay, well, what is Jesus's heart attitude should we have again about sex and sexuality and how we look at people as object or something else? We're gonna take a look at those things and ask, what does it look like to move to the heart? So y'all come to church. We'll talk about that. The next thing I just want to challenge you with, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, start your relationship today. You may have gone to church your whole life, but you recognize, man, I am the one who makes it all about rules and external things. I don't even know if I know Jesus. If that's where you're at, there's this little room over here. It says prayer, new here. Just go over there and those people will be standing there. They're wonderful people. And just say, I need to talk about this thing Paul was talking about, you know, salvation. I'm not sure I got it and I want it. And they would love to tell you how you could experience that today. I want to really encourage you to use the devotions this week, devotions and small group materials we've written. They ask some hard questions again. I'm going to ask you to struggle with that first question that young man asked me, okay? And to honestly look at your life. Am I doing Christianity in a way that's actually making me external and legalistic and judgmental and harsh and all about image management, and I'm actually becoming mean and miserable? Or am I doing Christianity in a way that people describe me as a person of kindness and goodness and love and joy and peace and patience, faithfulness, self-control and righteousness, because that's the natural things that's coming out of my love relationship with Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit, and to really ask some hard questions about that, okay? And so the devotions will lead you to do that. There's one other thing I want to show you today. Pick up a Devo, we're going to talk about it, is this. This is the thing, everybody at staff is laughing at me because they think it's too hokey. This is a little spray on our temporary tattoo. It's a memory verse, okay? So it says, look at this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly, we are wasting away, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day, 2 Corinthians 4:16. One of the things I'm really going to start working on with us as a church to fulfill our inner life is memorizing scripture. There are very few spiritual practices that'll help you with this, help you grow as much as this. This is a little trick for you and your family to use. So you can pick one of these tattoos, and I know this works because I know this verse because I've had this little tattoo. I tried it out, and as hokey as it was, I got one on right now, it was just awesome because every time I'm driving, I said it. Every time I drive, and now I know it. And it just moves it to the heart. And what a great verse. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly, inner life, we are being renewed. So you can pick them up at the Connection Center, and not if you don't want a tattoo because I don't know, maybe you don't want a tattoo. I get it. There's a keychain fob, but as a church, we're going to spend like a month working on this verse, okay? So I want us to start doing this as the body of Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, we hear your warning from your son. How we got to pay attention to the warnings from your son. Be on guard, be careful, because the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees can pass through a life, can spread through a family, can spread through a church, can spread through a generation, God. And I would just pray in Jesus' name, by the blood of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of legalism, the spirit of law, the spirit of posturing and image management. I rebuke in Jesus' name the empty taking the name Lord in vain. And Holy Spirit, will you teach us to walk with you and be with you and live in love relationship with you? Holy Spirit, will you teach us to be people who naturally start seeing things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness flow from us? Holy Spirit, may we deeply understand how much we are loved in this love relationship so that you would heal our deepest places, so that we could live authentically out of this love relationship. Well, there's so much work to do, but thank you so much that you, Holy Spirit, are working in us, and you deeply desire to see us transformed. I do pray, Father God, that if there's any person here today that does not have a relationship with you, that they would not leave this place today before talking to someone so that they could know just who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.